We have now covered four of our five basic senses in this series on experiencing God. We've talked about tasting and touching and smelling and hearing. And if you missed any of that, it's on the website. And today we come to what I think is my favorite one, and that's seeing. I'm talking about yours and my natural ability to see, as well as the spiritual eyes that God gives to his people. It's a gift from God to have spiritual eyes that can see beyond what others can see. All of this has enhanced my walk with the Lord probably more than anything else. And I'll describe it as we go, all right? You may have heard this story. There was a little boy who was drawing a picture with his crayons, and his mother came and said, "Well, hi, what are you drawing?" And he said, "I'm drawing a picture of God." And she said, "Well, sweetheart, no one knows what God looks like." And he thought for a moment and he said, "Well, Mommy, they will after they see my picture." From the heart of a child, from the heart of a child of God. Of course, we can't see God literally, but there's a natural desire in all of us to see him. Even King David said this in Psalm 27, verse 4. He said, "One thing I ask of the Lord, this is what I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze on his beauty." The beauty of the Lord, and to seek him in his temple. Other men also wrestled with the desire to see God, and so what did they do? They started making idols, images. And God hated that. In the second commandment, God condemned that, and he got very specific about it when he said, "You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol in the form of anything in heaven above or on the earth beneath or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them." Man still wanted to see God. So great artists and sculptors started having a field day creating images to help us visualize what God looks like, and they succeeded. We now know exactly what Jesus Christ looked like because Leonardo da Vinci painted him. He was a white guy with long hair. So there, that settles it. Can you see God? Can you see God? I think the answer is yes, and I heard several of you actually say that just this moment. I love that. And I saw heads nodding. Yes, I can see God. Not literally, of course. I can see him. I gave it some thought. How many different ways can I see God? And I came up with 10 ways to share with you. And I'm sure that most of you are going to identify with this list. I can see God with my spiritual eyes. And in no particular order, here is number one. I see God in creation. Now, David beautifully expressed that in Psalm 8 when he wrote this. "When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you put in place, what is man that you are mindful of him? And the son of man that you care for him?" Isn't that a wonderful scripture? Have you ever been there? Ever been there? And that's just the heavens that God created. I don't know about you, but I see his majesty in all the earth. When I look at a rugged mountain with snow on it, I can just sense God's power in that. Can't you? For instance, I see God's power when I read this scripture from Psalm 121. I lift up my eyes unto the hills. From whence does my help come? I'm in King James. I just realized I better read from NIV. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. I see the beauty of God in white clouds against a blue sky. I especially love it when they are very interesting shapes and shadows, and I watch them as they transform slowly, sometimes when the wind is blowing a little, and it's just amazing to me what it looks like. And I see the power of God in dark clouds on a stormy day as they're rolling around in the heavens. And I can sit by a body of water for hours and feel at peace. I just love sitting by the ocean and watching those waves and hearing them, and by an alpine lake and seeing the reflection of the blue sky in that water. It's very cleansing in my life, those experiences. Lois Calzone can look at a dog, any dog, and see love. Right? Yeah? Lots of people can see God in animals, in domesticated animals and in wild animals. Seeing God in creation is easy. Here's my second one that came up in my mind. I see God in history. When I was in school, I was absolutely bored with history. It was just a maze of names and events and dates and people that I had to memorize, and I really didn't like it. And then I matured, and I realized the old saying is true: history is his story, and his hand has shaped and continues to shape everything in your life and mine. Listen to Isaiah 46:9. Remember the former things, those of long ago. I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is none like me. I see God in history, and that brings me to the next one, the third item. I see God in world events today. History is being made every single day, and God's hand is shaping the present. He's shaping the future, and he's shaping the future of your children and your grandchildren and all of us. That's why I honestly cannot believe it when people tell me that they do not follow the news today. I just don't understand that. They make excuses like it's so depressing. No argument there. They make excuses and say you can't trust it. No argument there. There are challenges in following the news today. But I not only see God through world events today, I also hear God sending messages to us that require our attention and that require our prayers, brothers and sisters. I see miracles happening today. I see his wrath being unleashed today. I see warning signs for our future and more through his involvement in world events. I do not understand how some people can close their eyes and refuse to look at God's involvements in our todays because they lead to our tomorrows. In John 5:17, Jesus said, "My Father is always at work, always at work. To this very day," he said, "and I too am working." Open your eyes and see God working in our world today. It's astounding. That was number three. Here's my number four of seeing God, and it's a kind of an ironic one. I see God in the word eyes. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, "The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. Well, I see God in the loving eyes of a brand new mother and a brand new father. I see God in the searching eyes of a little child looking for information and understanding and knowledge. I see God having great compassion on people in the Bible when Jesus healed the blind over and over and over again. And I see God's promise in the book of Revelation 1:7, which says, look, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye shall see him, even those who pierced him. Wow. I wonder if we will be alive when that happens. I mean, physically alive here on earth when that happens, or if we will see it from heaven, I don't know. But every eye will see him. This is number five. I see God in acts of kindness. This is a quote from Mark Twain. He said, kindness is the language that the deaf can hear and the blind can see. This is a quote from Jesus. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. That kind of sums it up, doesn't it? And Jesus also said this in Matthew 25. He said, come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation, from the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. That's kindness. That's mercy. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. Now that is a challenging one. Are you listening? Most people avoid strangers. They're afraid of unknown people. And Jesus said, I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. He went on, he said, I was naked and you clothed me. We have a clothing drive. I was sick and you visited me. I heard someone talk about that this morning out in the foyer. So-and-so came to see us. I was in prison and you came to me. The most attractive people in the world are people who are kind to one another. When you are kind to someone, you help them see Jesus too. Paul said, clothe yourself in kindness. That's in Colossians 3. When I read Shirley Gavlin's obituary online this week, I was struck by something it said, that she volunteered at St. Agnes Hospital to hug babies. That's an act of kindness and gentleness and caring. And you know what? The world we live in now needs a lot more kindness, doesn't it? Let's do something about it. Let's clothe ourselves in kindness and let's change this world one person at a time. That's number five. We're halfway through my list. Here's number six. I often see God through the work of gifted artists. And I think the Bible speaks very clearly to that through the life of Bezalel. You remember him, right? I didn't until I prepared this sermon, and then I was reminded of who he is. We're introduced to him in the second book of the Bible, the book of Exodus, chapter 31. It says, "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'See, I have chosen Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, the tribe of Judah, and I have filled him with the Spirit of God, with skill, ability, and knowledge of all kinds of crafts, to make artistic designs for work in gold, silver, and bronze, to cut and set stones, to work in wood, and to encourage and engage in all kinds of craftsmanship.'" Bezalel was an artisan. He was a craftsman. But listen to this. He is the first person in the Bible described as being filled with the Holy Spirit. After he was, and after God gave his instructions, Bezalel designed and built the first tabernacle and everything in it, including the Ark of the Covenant. He also included the table, the articles that were on the table, the golden lampstand with all of its accessories, the altar of incense, the altar of burnt offerings, the woven garments that the priest wore, and much more. All of that was very important to God, so much so that he planted in him the skills and the gifts and the knowledge to do those things. All in that one man, Bezalel, beautiful art of every kind, skillfully designed and presented to the world, is only possible if God makes it so. I cannot help but be reminded of Bob Lipa, one of the founding members of this congregation, who designed and handmade that cross and this pulpit for us. He was a modern-day Bezalel. Thank God for his skills. And you know what? I also think of Steve Bowen. God gave you very similar skills, Steve. Working in wood particularly. Probably things I know nothing about. God's Spirit in people, in crafts. Our physical eyes may not always see or appreciate the creations of various artists, but our spiritual eyes can, and they should see God's hand working through them. That was number 6 out of 10. Here's my number 7. And it may sound rather strange at first when I say this. I see God through a microscope. What do I mean by that? Have you ever looked into a really good, strong microscope and looked at all the awesome details of things that are invisible to your naked eye? It's hard for me to comprehend sometimes that a God who made the earth and the heavens and the stars and the moons and also made things that we can only see under a microscope. And that speaks to me. It says he cares about every little detail. Luke 17:6. Jesus said, "If you have faith as small as a mustard seed." Luke 16:10. "Whoever can be trusted with very little can be trusted with much." Matthew 18. "For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them." Matthew 25, Jesus said, "I tell you the truth. Whatever you did not do to one of the least of these, you did not do for me." 2 Corinthians 4:18. "So fix your eyes not on what is seen, but what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal." Eternal. What an awesome God we serve. Big and little. Here's number 8. I see God in natural phenomena. That's different from creation itself. I'm talking about things like the wind and earthquakes and tornadoes and volcanic eruptions and big mountain slides and hurricanes and more. That is the reason that the insurance industry refers to all of that as acts of God. They're totally out of our control, but totally under His control. And God can use them to get our attention if He needs to do that. And unfortunately, so can the devil. My point is that powerful events in nature speak to me of the awesome and all-encompassing power of Almighty God. He is above me. He is around me. He's beside me. He's under me. He's everywhere. Psalm 139, where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? He's everywhere. Remember this, no matter what disasters may come into your life, no matter what they are, all Jesus has to do is say, peace, be still. I see God both in the storms and in the peace. Here's number 9. I see God in everything. Now, you may be thinking something different from what I'm thinking. Let me explain. I'm thinking about what it says in Hebrews 4:13. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of Him to whom we must give an account. Job put it this way in Job 34, beginning in verse 21. His eyes are on the ways of men. He sees their every step. There is no dark place, no deep shadow where evildoers can hide. For some people, that verse makes them think of God as Big Brother spying on you. I don't see it that way at all. I see it more like the tremendous comfort that we have in Psalm 121, which says, He who watches over Israel never slumbers, never sleeps. He who watches over His chosen people never slumbers, never sleeps. He who watches over you never slumbers, never sleeps. The Lord watches over you. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. And the sun will not harm you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all harm. He will watch over you. He will watch over your life. The Lord will watch over your coming and your going. I think I pointed in the wrong direction. He will watch over your coming and your going forevermore. In other words, there is nothing hidden from Him. He can see it all. He sees everything, and He loves me through it all, whatever it is. I am so thankful that God watches over me in everything. I am so thankful that God watches over you in everything, aren't you? And finally, here is my number 10. I see God in you. That does not mean that I see perfect, sinless people. It means that I see people like me who love the Lord, who love his word, who love to worship him, who love to please him, who love to obey him, who love to learn from him, who love to hold his hand and walk with him. That's why we're here, isn't it? After all, that's why we're here. He has called you to himself. And I see him in you. Hallelujah. And therefore, I have a prayer for you. My prayer for you was written by the Apostle Paul, and he published it in a letter to the Ephesians. And this is the prayer that I have for you right now. Ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, I have not stopped giving thanks for you. Remembering you in my prayers, I keep asking that God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and his incomparably great power for us to believe. That's my prayer for you.